This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. ويركع ركعتي الفجر قبل صلاة الصبح بعد الفجر يقرأ في كل ركعة بأم القرآن. So now he mentioned something about the two rak'ahs before the Salat al-Subh, before the fard prayer in the morning. Salat al-Subh is what the awam refer to as the Salat al-Fajr. Fajr is the time that Subh starts, like we mentioned before so many times in Dars. Fajr meaning dawn and Subh meaning morning. The morning prayer starts at the time of dawn, it ends at the time of sunrise. These two rak'ahs that are there in the morning, they're very special, they're very important. So in the Maliki school, you have first a division between the prayers that are fard and the prayers that are not fard. And so the fard prayers are the five times daily prayers. They are fard by consensus. Whoever says that they're not fard has left Islam. Obviously, with some exceptions, like if someone just became Muslim, like, you know, today, and like they say it by mistake, it's different. But it's something that's ma'lum min ad-dini bid-darura. It's necessarily known to be part of the deen and not a difference of opinion. And so those are the fara'id. And then all the other prayers are called nawafil. So the word nafil has a general meaning, has a specific meaning, has a general meaning. So the general meaning of nafil is what? Anything that's not fard. So all other prayers are nawafil in some sense. Meaning they're what? They're not fard. Every other Eid prayer, the drought prayer, all these other prayers. We'll actually go chapter by chapter. We'll go through them all, inshallah, if we keep going with the dars. So that's the division of fard and nafil. There's another fard prayer other than the five daily prayers, but it's not fard ayn. It's fard kifaya, which is the janazah. But the janazah is like shibh salah. It's not really a salat. It's kind of like a salat. It's kind of not. There's no sajda. There's no ruku in it. But it takes a form that's kind of quasi salat form. But at any rate, it's a fard kifaya. It's a communal obligation. Meaning, every person gets a janazah. Some group of people, three or more, pray the janazah of a person, then that obligation is discharged and it's no longer fard on anybody else. If those, you know, minimum, like whatever, three people don't pray the janazah, then it's like a sin on the entire ummah. It's a non-performance, or whoever the responsibility of that devolves on. So that's the fara'id. Then the nawafil are what? The nawafil are then categorized or broken down into three categories. There's three levels of them. One is the sunnah mu'akkada, which is the one that's the most rigorously emphasized, which includes what? It includes like the witr prayer, the Eid prayer, the eclipse prayer, the drought prayer. It includes all of those. And there again, like I said before, their description will come to it in a relatively good amount of detail. And the lowest level of, that's the highest level of nawafil. The lowest level of nawafil, they just refer to them as nawafil. And even then, there's like a bunch of categories in that. And those are the ones that are, if you do them, it's great. If you don't do them, it's no big deal. Whereas the sunnah mu'akkada is like a person who doesn't do them, it may not be a sin, but like to habitually neglect them is like it's qadihun fil muru'ah. It's like a sign that this is a person of like very like poor character, and it may not be a sin per se. There may not be a punishment for it in this world and the hereafter, but it's a sign that the person doesn't take the deen seriously. if they skip their witr as a habit, they don't pray their witr, and like, you know, they don't come to the Eid prayer, they don't, you know, come to the drought prayer, eclipse prayer, these things, you know, as a habit they skip them without any like heavy excuse. This is a sign that person doesn't really take the deen very seriously, and those are reasons that a person should be disqualified from being the imam. There are reasons for a person to be disqualified from their witness being accepted. You know, those people should probably not be pontificating their opinions about deen and things like that. I mean, although that's like, we're very far gone from that. Now, like, people don't even feel like they need to pray five times a day or like practice really much of Islam or any of Islam at all in order to give their opinions about deen. But that's a whole separate issue. We're not going to, because not strictly speaking what we're talking about right now. So between these two extremes, right, the nawafil are the ones that, like, if you do them, there's more reward. If you leave them, it's not that big of a deal. And then on the other side, there is the sunnah mu'akkada, which is like a person shouldn't leave them, even though it's not, you know, there's no punishment for leaving them, but a person shouldn't leave them. And there are some, like, it means you're a person of, like, not a very high character if you make a habit of leaving them for no reason. In the middle, there is a category called a raghiba. Raghiba is the thing that's like, that a person should be excited to do. And the two rak'ahs of before Fajr are the only salat in that category. And there are a number of peculiar things about these two rak'ahs that make them different than like really any other salat in the Sharia. And we'll discuss a couple of them right now. But the definition of the raghiba is what? Is a recognition that it's not a sunnah mu'akkada in the sense that like there's no legal precedent, for example, for a person, like someone said, so-and-so skipped the two rak'ahs before Fajr, therefore, you know, they're not a good person or whatever. But on the flip side, the ta'kid, the emphasis of praying those two rak'ahs is very heavy in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the point where the reward is so much that a person is really, the reward that's mentioned is so much that a person is really remiss to skip them. And the reward mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the person will receive a reward greater than the entire world and that which is in it. So and it's really interesting too, because, like, you know, despite what people may think or whatever, or some people may think, you know, many people who are like right now who seem very religious, there was a time that they weren't, or they come from a background that's not as religious as you would think. Someone may walk around and you think this person's like, you know, was taught Alif Ba Ta Tha from Imam Ghazali or something like that. But, you know, people have their background and they come to deen from something else. This is important to remember, especially for people who feel like they're kind of novices. Because then, you know, other people's behavior, when people behave in a way that turns you off from the deen, you kind of take it in stride. Whereas you're like, well, if the people who pray are like this, then maybe the prayer is like, you know, not very useful, or like it's not that important or whatever, right? Whereas the person who you think is very religious may just look very religious outwardly, but inwardly they have very little. They may have very little. So it's not fair to pin that person's personal issues onto the prayer or onto fasting or onto having a beard or wearing hijab or niqab or whatever, right? So at any rate, there was a time that I found it very difficult and onerous to wake up for Fajr. Like, really difficult. Like, now I'll get up and I'll read, you know, like whatever the Masnoon Qira'ah is. There was a time I couldn't even read the Fatiha without my voice cracking. That was how difficult it was for, like, you know, like my voice was hoarse. I used to wonder, how do the imams recite the Quran in Fajr, because it was so difficult. Like, my voice would break so much because it just, like, I was completely out of it. I was unable to wake up. And so, and those days were like, fiqh, what's that? Like, you know, like you guys must have come from the Bilad, so maybe you don't remember this, but like in the 80s, in the 90s in this country, there was not really a whole bunch of ilm floating around. There was knowledge of Islam through popular culture. Like, we know there's five times daily prayer because our Sunday school teacher taught us. Nobody knows about like the usuli definition of fard. No, you're Muslim, this is what you do, you pray five times a day. So I thought, okay, Fajr is like really early in the morning. And I asked my father, like, when is Fajr supposed to be? He's like, five. you know, I don't know, like, you know, and I have no idea what the alamat are of the Fajr. I just set my alarm for 5, I would wake up and pray, you know. And some, you know, some days it was probably like before it came in. Wallahu a'lam. You know, this is, by the way, this is also a mas'ala. If you pray like at the wrong time, and like you realize I've been praying the wrong time for like years, then the hukum for that is that every prayer that you pray in the wrong time is the makeup for the day before. And then there's still, but like, you know, there's still one prayer that's missing in that silsila. So you have to make up one prayer as once you find out. You don't have to make all of them up. Versus like praying without wudu, you have to make them all up. There's no excuse. There's no way out of that, you know. Fiqh is wonderful. There's all sorts of loopholes in fiqh, you know, like one. Anyway, it's like a whole, like another set of interesting stories. If we have time, maybe someone can ask and I'll tell them about fun loopholes of fiqh stories. Not loopholes, but like how understanding, superior understanding doesn't necessarily mean you have to do more. Sometimes understanding the sharia well means that like you actually don't have to do all that much. And people that don't have the understanding will end up doing a lot and they didn't really have to. At any rate, so it was very difficult. And so after a while, someone's like, oh, you know, there's 2 rak'ahs of sunnah before Fajr. I'm like, what? Forget that, man. It's not even farz. I'm barely reading my Fajr. And like, forget that. You know what I mean? We're like, Tahajjud is not even on the radar right now. Tahajjud is like a unicorn that only like exists on the 27th of Ramadan at this point. Like, you know, it's not, we're not even thinking about that, right? So I'm like, man, two rak'ahs before Fajr, man. I'm gonna do my farz and I'm gonna go back to sleep. I'm done with, like, I don't even want to hear about this, right? So given that reality, which is one that a lot of people negotiate, even people who want to be righteous and even people who are genuinely pious people, like, you know, in other stuff, that's not very easy for everybody to do. It makes sense why there would be so much reward, because there's a couple of things. One is so difficult. B, if you're already in that frame of mind at that time in the morning, then your Fajr is not going to be very high quality. So one of the wonderful benefits of the Sunnah prayers is, or the Nafl prayers is, like Sheikh Musa, he pointed this out in a gathering. He said it's like if you turn the fan off, you know, like, you know, they have the big spinning fans on the in the ceilings. You turn the fan off, you like hit the off switch, right? It will still keep spinning for a while. It doesn't become still right away. So the sunnahs are good in the sense that they center a person so that they can get the maximum benefit out of the fard. And the fard prayer is like your main course. You know, like, you know, your sunnah prayers, even if they may be more in number of rak'ahs in certain cases, but they're like your appetizer and your dessert. But the main course that you're actually going to get your nourishment, like if somebody eats like French fries or like mozzarella sticks, that doesn't replace a meal. If you keep doing that for a long time, you're going to become like malnourished. You know, if you keep eating like cheesecake, you can't just live off cheesecake, or you can't just live off of ice cream or whatever. So, you know, that's your main meal is the fard, and a person is in a good position to imbibe the benefit that comes from it when they pray their sunnahs. And so, like, those two sunnahs are really good for that. And so the hukum that he mentions here is that that the person who prays the 2 rak'ahs of Fajr before Subh, and so the 2 rak'ahs al Fajr is the name of the Sunnah, or the Raghiba I should say, and the Subh is the name of the Fard prayer. That person will pray the Fatiha, read the Fatiha in each surah, and he will read them silently. So this is one way in which this salat is different. Is that what? It's not a sunnah. It's not a sunnah in this prayer, according to Malik. It's not a sunnah in this prayer to read a second surah. According to Malik, there's a difference of opinion. The Hanafis, they say that such a salat doesn't really exist. That it's a sunnah not to pray a second surah. But anyway, but according to Malik, the sunnah is this, and this is narrated by Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha. قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي ركعتي الفجر فيخفف فيهما حتى أقول هل قرأ فيهما بأم القرآن أم لا. It's a narration of Ibn al-Qasim from Malik and the other khabar is narrated in Muslim, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم قرأ فيهما بأم القرآن وسورة قل يا أيها الكافرون قل هو الله أحد. قال بعض العلماء هو والدليل هذا أظهر من الدليل الأول الذي قيل فيه إنه مشهور، لأن هذا نص فيه على أنه قرأ سورة بعد أم القرآن بخلاف الأول دليله الظاهر. So there is a difference of opinion between the ulama. You know, the Hanafis, they go with the report of Abu Huraira that the Prophet ﷺ read Fatiha and then in the first rak'ah he read قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. This is like a good combo. This قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. This is like the go-to combo of the Prophet ﷺ for a number of nawafil, short nawafil. Anyone remember another place where it's mashru' to read from these two? The two rak'ahs of ihram, it's narrated the Prophet read from those two, from the two rak'ahs of ihram. For those of you who go to Hajj and Umrah, Allah Ta'ala take us again and again. And it's also for the two rak'ahs of tawaf, it's also narrated for them as well. And so there is a, there, you know, the people who take this opinion, they say the second hadith is stronger than the first, even though the first hadith is more famous, more well known, and widely transmitted. The second hadith is stronger as a proof. They say why? Because I'm doing Sheikh Musa's job because he's not here, so I'm first like refuting the Maliki madhab, and then we'll say the Maliki position afterward. But why? Because the first hadith is Sayyidah Aisha saying, I don't know if he even read this Fatiha in it or not. Whereas the second one is tasrih, it's like saying the Prophet prayed the two rak'ahs of Fajr and he read قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. I would say in response to that I don't know if he even prayed the Fatiha or not. It's pretty clear that he didn't read anything more than the Fatiha. And the second thing is that the amal of Ahl al-Madina in these issues usually ends the khilaf according to Malik. But if somebody did read a short surah, the point is that they're quick. And the sunnah that everyone agrees on is that they're quick. This is not like the time to read two long rak'ahs. Someone may say, well, what if I want to read two long rak'ahs? Not wrong rak'ahs. Don't ever read a wrong rak'ah. What if I want to read two long rak'ahs? So that's the point of that is tahajjud. If you want to follow the sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ was praying like a third, a half of the night, two-thirds of the night before that anyway. And the reason that these two rak'ahs are called the two rak'ahs of Fajr, again, in popular conception, when you say Fajr, you're talking about the Fard. But the technical term for the Fard prayer is Subh. The reason these two are called Fajr is because they're prayed at the beginning of the time. And why are they prayed at the beginning of the time? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was already awake because of the Hajjud. So these two rak'ahs are like a break from the struggle and the mujahada of being awake all night, and so they're short. They're not long, but for whoever prays them, either way, if you're already awake because you were praying tahajjud, then you deserve a great reward in them. So you get what's in the dunya and wa ma fiha. And if you struggle to wake up, then also because of the struggle, you deserve a great reward. One way or the other, you get great reward for these two rak'ahs. So One of the ways it's different is that, at least according to Malik, it's mustahab, it's considered sunnah. You receive more reward for just reading the Fatiha instead of reading Fatiha in a surah. Although, again, there's a difference of opinion. Another way it's different is what? Is in general in the Sharia, every prayer that's prayed in daylight, meaning from the time the sun rises until the time the sun sets, all of those prayers are said quietly. And every prayer that's said, the sunnahs say them quietly. And the prayers that are from in the darkness, from the time the sun sets until the time the sun rises, those prayers are all said out loud. There are some exceptions. The exceptions for the daylight prayers is what? Is every prayer that has a khutbah, the recitation is out loud. And the exception on the other side is just these two rak'ahs that they're said before the sun rises. Obviously, the Fajr prayer is said out loud. But these two, it's a sunnah to say them quietly. And there's a it has to do with them being like a type of repose after the mujahadat of the night prayer and the dhikr and recitation of the night. Another way that these two are different, although he doesn't mention it here, I'll mention a couple of other masail that are connected with these two rak'ahs, is that that they are, there's no prayer between them and between the fard. So if, you know, you just pray two, that between the adhan, between the time the fajr comes, the subh comes in, until the time it's prayed, there's only these two rak'ahs and nothing else. So if you want to do something at that time, recite the Quran, Quran al-Fajr, inna Quran al-Fajr kana mashhuda, the recitation of the Quran at the time of the dawn is witnessed by the angels, and a person can make dhikr at that time as well. This is what I saw in the Zawaya, the Khanqahs I stayed in, that the mashayikh, they sit and they make their adhkar, their du'as of the day and the night, and their repetition of the divine name, la ilaha illallah, Allah, Allah, etc. They do these things at this time. And if a person has other things like reading a book of ilm or something like that, that they want to do this, the point is you do something else at this time. This is not a time to like rack up the salat, the rak'at, I should say. Another unique thing about this is that the mansus alayhi mas'ala of the Malikis, and I don't know in the other madahib if it's the same, if a person has prayed these two rak'ahs and they enter the masjid, then they should just sit down. They don't pray the tahiyyat masjid. And for that reason, the mashayikh write that it's actually superior to pray them in the masjid so that you extricate yourself from this issue of like having entered the masjid and sat without having prayed the two rak'ahs of tahiyyat masjid, of the greeting of the masjid. Obviously, that's for those who are praying in the masjid, not for others. Now, this is a masjid that we mentioned before when we talked about the prayer times, but I think it bears repetition at this point, that there's a difference of opinion as to when the Fajr prayer should be prayed. In general, if a person is praying alone, praying at home, they should, in general, it's the best time for them to pray is the beginning of the time. Why? Because they don't have to wait for other people. They don't have to make a consideration with regards to the congregation. As for the congregation, the needs of the congregation should be taken into account. So it's one of the objectives of the Sharia that you should try to have as big a congregation, as well attended a congregation as possible. And so keeping that in mind, the general rule is that every prayer is best prayed at the beginning of its time. Because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the best of, who's asked about what's the best of deeds, he says, salatu ala waqtiha, praying the prayer in the beginning of its time. That being said, there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is narrated in the Sunan, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Asfiru bil fajri, fa innahu a'zamu lil ajri." That pray the fajr prayer when there's a little bit more light outside, not in the dark part of the, not in the ghalas, not in the dark part of the dawn, but in the light part of the dawn, and you'll receive more reward. And this is the amal that the Hanafis use. This is why in most of the Hanafi countries, including like Turkey and things like that, they'll usually pray the fard will be about a half an hour before the, half an hour, 40 minutes before the sun rises. You know how we set in this masjid, we generally set the salat half an hour after the adhan. They'll do it a half an hour before the sun rises. And one of the reasons for that is what is that? So there's, people are sleeping and things like that. There's more chance for people to wake up. That's obviously very difficult. That makes it difficult for the tahajjud crew, because oftentimes they want to sleep after, they want to get in a nap after the, after they prayed the subh. But in general, that's a makruh time to sleep also. It's a makruh time to sleep also. It's makruh to sleep until after the sun rises, even if you want to have a nap in the day. It's considered a qaylula. It's good. A person should take a short nap in the day. That's also a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was observed in most of the Muslim countries, if not all of them, until relatively modern times. But so that's another opinion. One is that prayed in the beginning of the time. One is pray at the end of the time. And then the fatwa of the Maliki school is a tatbiq between the two of them. And it's also based on a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that that the companion said that when we would leave the salat of subh, there would be enough light outside that from some distance you could see if someone was there, but not enough light to recognize who it is. So you couldn't make out the details of the face of a person, like, whereas if it was broad daylight you would be able to see who it is, but like you could tell that there's someone there. It's not like just pitch black outside either. And so for this reason, the fuqaha write that the best time of the prayer is that when the imam starts the Allahu Akbar, the takbir, it should be ghalas, it should be like night outside. And then by the time the imam says salam, because the prayer should be fairly long, by the time the imam says their salam, that there should be a bit of light outside as well. Obviously, the babas at Fajr is hard to like, God bless them and, like, you know, keep them in His protection and guide them to what's best, and as well as all of us. You know, this is not, I don't think this discussion is going to kind of go in one ear and out the other in the morning time, but it's good that some people should know what it is and how it is, and that the issues with regards to what the prayer times are, there's some tawassu in it, you know, some wus'ah in it. Like in Seattle, because it's so much further north than it is over here, the subh time gets really early. So if you're going to pray half an hour after the adhan comes in, like you're going to be praying like at 3 something, you know, at some parts of the year. So like I remember the one of the masajid that I was imam in, the previous imam had set a rule. He said that the subh prayer is never going to be before 4:30. You know, it'll get to that point and they'll just stick it there. Like we've done with 7. The reason we did 7 is why is because after 7, there's like traffic for people who have to go into town, you know. So we'll actually pray it earlier over here. There, they, you know, so who knows, maybe if, you know, if any of us is still around at the time that the Fajr becomes late, and when we're complaining about the heat instead of the cold, we can think about those things. But like all of these things, it's okay to change it around a little bit, you know, in order to get more people to come. And there's a precedent from the Sunnah for all of them. That's a little bit about the 2 rak'ahs of Fajr and about Fajr in general. Wal qira'atu fi adh-dhuhri bi nahwi al-qira'ati fi as-subhi min at-tiwali aw duna dhalika qalilan. And the sunnah for the dhuhr prayer is that a person should read from the long surahs of the Mufassal, the last 7th of the Quran. So from Surah Al-Hujurat until Abasa wa Tawalla, you don't have to actually read from those surahs, but read surahs that are similar in length, assortment of surahs, or some part of the Quran that's similar in length to one of those surahs. And that's what I was going to mention. It is a longer salat. And very few places do they actually observe this. To my knowledge, this all the fuqaha agree that it's supposed to be as long as Fajr or slightly shorter than it, but not like a whole lot shorter. And but like people don't observe it. I think part of it is because, you know, nobody reads out loud, so people get fidgety. Like one of the issues, like I remember one time one of the uncles yelled at me for making dhuhr short. He said, you pray too fast. I'm like, let's talk about it outside in the hall afterward. No, you pray too fast. I'm like, don't make a scene right now. Let's talk about it outside. No, you pray too fast. I said, I'll talk to you after Salat. Just wait a minute. And then he proceeded just to like bounce. He proceeded to take off. The reason I prayed it short is because the Ihsan school kids were there, and it was like they were just back from vacation and they're having like a hard time focusing, you know. And so the longer it gets, the more like it's just going to become a fitna for them and for everybody else, you know, because if they're fidgeting around, then the people are not going to be able to focus in their prayer. And, if they have the habit of fidgeting around, because nobody can stop them when they're all in the salat. So if the habit is there for them to fidget around, then it makes it harder to undo from before. So, but the problem is that happens with big people too. Because there's a lot of people out there, the longest surah they know is like Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun. So if the imam is standing there for like, you know, 10 minutes reciting, 7 minutes reciting, and nobody from behind actually knows enough to recite during that time, you know, perhaps there's a concern that that's like an issue. Although, you know, even then, like in the Hanafi madhab, like, you know, they don't consider it even sunnah for the person behind the imam to recite in the silent prayers. So, like, I guess that's for them, that doesn't really make all that much difference. And they still consider it a sunnah for the imam to recite for that long. But in our school, it's a sunnah to stay quiet for the follower in the loud prayers, and it's a sunnah for them to recite in the quiet prayers. One way or the other, even if all you know is Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, the sunnah is the sunnah. If you can fulfill it by standing for that long, it's obviously superior. I myself will admit that, you know, out of concern of just like people becoming belligerent and like hostile for no reason, like oftentimes I won't read that long of a prayer. And sometimes it's because of my own laziness as well. But I suspect one of the reasons that people don't demand this of the imams is because there's no recitation in it. And the recitation of the Quran and the Salat, even though it's within reason, it's okay to recite nicely, but like it's become somewhat of a performance art, which is kind of not what it was supposed to be. Because that aspect is not there in Dhuhr, like nobody really cares. Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best. But that's why we have these durus, that whether the practice is there or not, the knowledge should be there. If the knowledge is preserved, the practice can be resurrected. If the knowledge is not there, even if you have the practice, it's going to die. So that's the sunnah for the subh prayers, that you should read from the long surahs of the Mufassal as much as subh, or maybe a little bit shorter than that. وَلَا يَجْهَرُ فِيهَا بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْقِرَاءَةِ And a person is not to read any of those surahs in dhuhr, any of the qira'ah or the recitation out loud, which most people pick up pretty quickly. وَيَقْرَأُ فِي الْأُولَى وَالثَّانِيَةِ وَفِي كُلِّ رَكَعَةٍ بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ وَسُورَةٍ سِرًّا وَفِي الْأَخِرَتَيْنِ بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ وَحْدَهَا سِرًّا. And that a person should recite in the Dhuhr prayer the Fatiha and the Surah quietly, and in the second two rak'ahs just the Fatiha itself, again, quietly. The expression Umm al-Qur'an is one of the names that the Qur'an itself has given to the Fatiha. It literally means like the mother of the Quran, but it means like a really important part of the Quran. Those people who are learned in tafsir, they say that the entire Quran, a summary of the entire Quran, is contained within the Surah Al-Fatiha. And you can ask them for the explanation for that, inshallah, when you sit in a tafsir dars. ويتشهد في الجلسة الأولى إلى قوله أشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ثم يقوم. A person when they're making the person makes tashahud after two rak'ahs and then after four, because he described the subh prayer how it's prayed, and then he's going to describe how the other prayers are different. So he said this, the dhuhr prayer is four rak'ahs, and a person makes tashahud after the first two. And they'll keep reading the tashahhud until they get to the وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, and then they don't continue to the salat and salam on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the du'a. Rather, they get up from there. By the way, just to backtrack a little bit, we mentioned that the surah after the Fatiha is a sunnah mu'akkada of the prayer. That's true only in the fard prayer. So if a person misses the surah after the Fatiha in a fard prayer, they have to do the sajda sahu, and he'll describe in great detail later on how it is. But in the nawafil, in the general sense of the word, non-fard prayers, the surah after the Fatiha is considered to be just like recommended and mustahab. So if you miss it, you don't have to make sajda sahu. And actually, this ties into what we're talking about right now. Why? Because the two rak'ahs of Fajr are proof for this. That the Prophet ﷺ prayed a prayer with only the Fatiha. That's not like, you know, that's not deficient. He never prayed a fard prayer with only the Fatiha in the two rak'ahs, to my knowledge. But there is a clear proof that he prayed the nawafil with the Fatiha only at some point. Again, the other schools may disagree. That's fine. It's not a reason to, like, you know, like, cut someone off. It's a bid'ah and kafir and shirk and whatever fun things people say to each other. We should reserve those things for, like, when someone actually worships an idol or says, hey, look, you know, I'm praying five rak'ahs of the Lord. You know, that's okay. Then you can bring that up. But this is not an occasion for that. But and this is good to know as well. Why? Because sometimes, you know, you have to go, but you want to pray your sunnahs, but you have to go. So in general, you should pray your sunnah. You do everything in the deen as perfectly as possible. And as possible, the functional word. So if you really have to go, instead of like dropping the sunnahs completely and cutting and running, you know, you can pray a fairly quick salat if you're just going to read the Fatiha in each raka'ah and Subhan Rabbil Azim in the ruku once and Subhan Rabbil A'la once in each sajda and like the tashahud and salam out or the tashahud and salat and salam and then salam out. It's a relatively short prayer. It takes about a minute and a half or something like that, you know? Even if you're not like rushing through the recitation. You know, it's not, you know, maybe it's not good to make it, or if it's like really hard for you to do, then you can start with that and then build up from there later on. A person, you know, when they first go to the gym, they may have a hard time lifting the bar after they're pumping iron for some time. They may put on the big weights and like, you know, scare the other people working out with their strength. But that, you know, at first you start with the bar. Don't put all the weight on and then say, oh, I can't do this, you know. So, yes. So the second two rak'ahs, a person will read the Umm al-Qur'an, the Fatiha alone, and they will do it quietly. The rak'ah 3 and 4 is always quiet. وَيَتَشَهَدُ فِي الْجَلْسَةِ الْأُولَى إِلَى قَوْلِهِ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ صلى الله عليه وسلم, that a person will say the tashahud in the first sitting after two rak'ahs until the point of saying وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ ثُمَّ يَقُومُ فَلَا يُكَبِّرُ حَتَّى يَسْتَوِي قَائِمًا. That Malik considered that a person shouldn't say the Allahu Akbar until they actually are standing. Every, what they call the takbirat al-intiqal, the takbirat that you say from moving from one posture to another, in general, the sunnah is, or not the sunnah, the recommendation is that a person should stretch it according to how long it takes to make that movement. When you're going into ruku, Allahu Akbar, however long it takes you to go from standing to going to ruku, you stretch the Allahu Akbar out that long. When you're getting up from sajda to sitting, it's short, Allahu Akbar. And then when you're getting from sajda to standing, it may take like, Allahu Akbar. Why? Because you should stretch it for however long it takes for you to move, so that the movement itself is part of an engagement with dhikr. It's part of an engagement with dhikr. And these issues, a person, to be honest with you, a person may ask, they only give aqli dalil here for why it is that a person should say the Allahu Akbar when they stand. According to the usul of the madhab, the reason that Malik would do it is because he saw the aslaf do it. But the rational reason that he mentions is, the aqli reason is what? Is because, and there's actually a number of kind of weird subtle masail that are fiqh issues that are connected with the first sitting that have to do with this one point, which is what? Is that the tashahud is a sunnah mu'akkada, it's not a rukun, it's not actually a fard part of the prayer. It's a sunnah mu'akkada, if you skip it, you should make sajda sahu, but you can make sajda sahu if you skip it in order to fix the prayer. It's not going to invalidate the prayer. Whereas like you skip an entire sajda or something, it invalidates the prayer, you have to say the whole thing over again. Or it invalidates the rak'ah, if you catch it within the prayer, it invalidates the rak'ah and you have to repeat the rak'ah again. So the reason they mention here that you say the Allahu Akbar when you're standing is what? So that you can say the Allahu Akbar while in the fard part of the prayer rather than in a sunnah part of the prayer. the sitting being sunnah part of the prayer. This is also another issue. This is an issue as well. For example, imagine a person's rak'ah, the second sajda, the second rak'ah, and they forget to sit. So they get up. If they get up, and then they're not, they shouldn't sit down again. Why? Because a person shouldn't leave the fard part of the prayer for the sunnah part of the prayer. In all the madhabs, this invalidates the prayer. Malik doesn't consider it, the Maliki school doesn't consider that it invalidates the prayer, although that opinion is there as well. But still, it's makruh. It's not like you're not supposed to do it. Whereas, like for example, if you do one sajda and then stand up, you should go back like you catch yourself like quickly. You should go back down and do the second sajda as well. Why? Because they're both part of the parts of the prayer, right? But the thing is, if you skip something that's possible to skip, for the thing that's impossible to skip, you damage that in order to go back to fix the first. It's kind of like, it's like the Salat equivalent of, like, you know, in the airport, they have those like weird spikes and they say don't back up over. It's like you just backed over it. You just, you know, just keep driving. Just keep going. You don't whatever with that. So that's the issue with the why you say Allahu Akbar when standing. I don't know. Have you noticed that I did that? I kind of wonder sometimes, like, some things people notice real quickly, like, oh, how come you said Maliki Yawm al-Din, you know? But, like, do you ever notice, I don't know if you ever noticed that I do that or not, but I'll say the Allahu Akbar after I'm done standing.
Yeah, you notice that you make Allahu Akbar when you do the Quran.
Yeah, yeah. So this is one way you can tell someone who hasn't read fiqh but is, like, trying to act like they have. That they'll, like, you know, between the two sajdas, they'll say real long Allahu Akbar to sound, like, real, like, nice and, like, you know, like hits R&B hit solo imam, but that's not the time to stretch it. There's a reason for stretching it, and there's a time for stretching it as well. And the reason for stretching it is so that your dhikr includes the entire movement, and the time to stretch it is when the movement is long. If the movement isn't long, there's no call for stretching it.
How about the hand movement?
Huh?
The hand movement.
Which hand movement?
Like we say Allahu Akbar.
Yeah.
So you do
sure.
It, you do it that way.
I don't know that. I don't know that explicitly. I've seen the nas like make ishara toward the movement of the hands, in specific. But in general, they just say the intiqal from min hayatin ila hayat. Wallahu alam. Allah knows best. But like I don't think it's far fetched. If someone said that, I wouldn't think it was wrong. You know, I just that sometimes when fiqh, you know, you learn to like. See, is it specifically, did the ulama specifically write it, yes or no? If they did, then you make nisbah of the answer toward them. If not, then you're answering on your own. And I'm not a person who should be answering on my own. Like, you know, like I'm not that expert mufti of like super, you know, like whatever, usuli or whatever that I should. But like, yeah, one would think that it doesn't sound far-fetched. Yeah. You had a question?
No.
Yeah, so he says hakadha yaf'alu al-imamu, that this is what the imam should do, and this is when a person who's wa rajul wahdahu, when a person is praying alone or if they're the imam, they should when they're done with the tashahhud, they should stand up, and then once they're like completely standing, then they can say Allahu Akbar. And again, that's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. It's not a big thing to get into a big fight over. It's helpful even if a person is not going to practice. It's helpful to explain the reasoning at any rate. وَأَمَّا الْمَأْمُومُ فَبَعْدَ أَنْ يُكَبِّرُ الْإِمَامُ وَيَقُومُ الْمَأْمُومُ أَيْضًا فَإِذَا اسْتَوَى قَائِمًا كَبَّرَ. So the person who's following, said that person should wait until the imam is standing and has said his Allahu Akbar, then they should stand and then they should say Allahu Akbar once they're standing. And so this is, again, so that he can also say his Allahu Akbar when he's in the farther part of the prayer, and also follow the imam in his movement. I think that's good for today, inshallah, and we'll take some questions. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.